We're going to talk today about Shavuot in Hebrew. It's also called the Feast of the Harvest. In Exodus 23, you'll see it referred to that way, representing, of course, the first fruit of the harvest. Again, as we read also in Numbers 28, it's also called, of course, the Feast of Weeks, an obvious reference to the way that we know which day the day of Pentecost is, 7 weeks times 7 days, 49 days plus one. But anyway, 7 weeks, so it's called the Feast of Weeks. We get the instructions for how to do that counting, of course, in Leviticus chapter 23. But then as we fast forward into the early church, it was called and is called Pentecost. In Greek, it's Pentecostos, and it means 50th. So again, an obvious reference to the 7 weeks, 7 days, 49 plus 1 is 50. And we know that we count that then from the wave sheaf offering done during the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the day after the Sabbath. So Pentecost always, 7 weeks later plus 1 day, always lands on a Sunday. And we know the reason for that, don't we? Because that is the day that Yeshua ascended to the throne. It is the final day of the spring holy day season. And we know that in the process of revealing His plan of salvation to mankind, God ordained these annual holy days around the harvest seasons. And just as His people harvested their crops during this festival season, God's holy day shows us how God is going to be harvesting people, individuals, human beings for eternal life in His kingdom. We all know that the holy days build upon one another. They have meaning that builds on each other as we progress towards the fullness of the kingdom of God, and that they reveal how it is that God redeems mankind back to Himself to create His family, to create the kingdom of God. Earlier, we saw that Passover symbolizes Christ's giving of Himself for our sins, and so that we could be forgiven and redeemed from death. We learned how the days of unleavened bread picture repentance and turning away from sin and turning towards God's way of life, towards His ways, His commandments, and begin to obey God in both actions and attitude. Forgiveness is to be responded with what? With repentance. So we have the forgiveness of the penalty of sin. We respond with repentance and turning towards God. And hence then, that is the reason why the days of unleavened bread is a full 7 day festival, because we are to turn completely from sin. And the next festival, Pentecost, coming up next weekend, builds on that foundation. And so we've all read, we've all been taught in this room the symbolism of this holy day. We know how it ties to the wave sheaf offering. We know how it is that Christ is the first of the first fruits, that the Old Testament wave sheaf offering symbolized and corresponded directly to its fulfillment later when Yeshua, you know, went to the Father after His resurrection. We know how Passover ties up, you know, and lines up with the Exodus of Israel from Egypt, and how they were baptized then in the waters of the Red Sea. That they had to travel from, they actually had to leave. They had to turn and leave Egypt. They had to leave sin. And then they had to learn how to follow God in that wilderness. And He tested them during that time. He he revealed again to them the Sabbath, and as a way of determining if they would obey or not. They traveled to Sinai during these 50 days that we've been counting, that's leading up to next weekend. And again, restored the Sabbath to them at that time. So they arrive at Sinai and they get the gift of the law. And we've covered this too. That wonderful expression of God's grace, of His love for them. You know, it's called the way. It's what the apostles called it, the way. The way that was given to them that would lead them to every benefit, every promise, every good thing that God had for Israel. He gave them this wonderful blessing of the law. And it was given to them, as we know, on Shabbat, the day of Pentecost. But Pentecost doesn't just picture the giving of the law. It also shows, through a great miracle that was done on Pentecost with the early church, that we have now a way that we can persist in living according to that law. Even according to the spiritual intent of Jehovah's wonderful laws. And it is a gift. And that's what I want to focus on today. Not to go back and kind of rehash all that. I guess I did a little bit there and kind of focusing your minds. But to think about that gift, the blessings and the hope and the promises that are tied to literally this earth-shattering event. And why do I say it's earth-shattering? Because, look, that gift, when it came at Pentecost, changed the world. It changed the world. It was a pivot point for mankind that literally shook this earth and has influenced it and will continue to influence it clear to our day and into eternity. It is a gift, guys, that comes from the spiritual realm. You know, and not only the spirit realm, but the very center and core of the spirit realm. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This speaking of various languages occurred in a crowd of people of many nations that had gathered in Jerusalem. And each and every one of them, hearing the speech, hearing the disciples speak in their own native tongue. It's very clear here in verse 6. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And these events, all of this was rushing mighty wind and these flames of fire and this miracle of the words coming forth from the disciples and being quickened in the air to being changed so that each person could hear in their own language, demonstrated the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, at first, people that were witnessing this, they were amazed. It says they were confused here. You know, we find out that some people accused them of, you know, tipping on the wine early in the day, and that they were soused. But then Peter gave his first speech, his first sermon, if you will, inspired by the Spirit that was now dwelling in him. And referring to prophecy of Joel, he said this to the crowd. He said to them, "For these are not drunk as you suppose." They're not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. "But this is what is spoken. This is what you should focus on. This is what's going on. According to the scripture, according to prophecy, you are seeing it come about right before your eyes, that it shall come to pass in the last days, says Jehovah, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And then Peter explained how listeners could also receive this spirit. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, there it is, the gift, the blessing, the hope. The promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We celebrate Pentecost. And we do it with joy and appreciation of the surety, guys, of that promise. It's a promise that with true repentance and baptism, that the same power that manifested on that first day of Pentecost will be poured out to all that Jehovah calls. I rely on that every week. Every week. Those words can be quickened. And guys, I've said this before, if you will pray about it and ask to hear, you will hear from the Holy Spirit. Regardless of what I say, He could speak through a rock. Right? That's that power. It's a promise. It's the very power of Jehovah. It's the same power, the same strength that was in Yeshua when He conquered and overcame this world. And we see the flow, don't we, also, of the holy days in Peter's statement. Passover, days of unleavened bread, and then Pentecost. Passover is a picture of baptism, is it not? Days of unleavened bread, a picture of repentance, is it not? And now following that, the reality of the Holy Spirit or Pentecost to give us the power that Yeshua has over sin. And there it is, right in front of you. Repent, be baptized, right? There's Passover, unleavened bread, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a promise that is. I mean, what a grace-filled, hope-filled, merciful promise, an undeserved blessing from our Father. And yet, we get to live that right now. We get to live the reality of that. I don't think there's enough hyperbole to express the earth-shattering world event that this was. Jehovah used miracles and Peter's preaching on this day to put 3,000 people into His church in one day. And we reckon that back to what happened on the very first Pentecost and the other 3,000. If you don't know what I'm talking about, spend the afternoon and look it up. Jeremy's shaking his head. These converts were all baptized and received the Holy Spirit. And from this pivotal point on that day, God has continued to pour out His Spirit on those with whom He has called, and that message has gone forth and literally changed the world. And the day of Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost, is an annual reminder to us of this pivotal step. And it's an opportunity for us to be thankful and to celebrate that reality. The blessings and the promises that come as a result of this event are many. And I want to visit about those for a little bit. Because humanly, no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much personal diligence and whatever that we apply to it, we still sin, don't we? Unfortunately. And you know what? Our Father Jehovah does not want that for us. He just doesn't. I mean, just thinking about any father that sees his child doing something that's not going to be good for them, he grieves. He wants better for us. He does. Look at this. Listen to him cry out here. This is Jehovah saying this. Oh, that they had such a heart in them. Oh, that they'd have such a heart in them that they would fear me. Not be afraid of me, but honor me and respect me. And that they would keep my commandments. Why? Because they're good. That they might they keep my commandments. Why? That it might be well with them and their children forever. Hear his heart cry out to us and also explain to us that it's our heart that has a problem. A human being, we have a heart problem. Becoming godly in our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes is beyond the comprehension almost of and ability of men and women that are fallen, except for this added component of the Holy Spirit, God's power. God's way of thinking produces peace, it produces happiness, it produces concern for others, it produces every good and perfect gift. Yeshua, in one place, I didn't put it up here, I didn't write it down, but he complimented one scholar that answered the question correctly and quoted the essence of the law of God. He said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, contrary to what many think, this is not a new law. This is not the new law that was put in place of the old one. The man was quoting Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. It's not old. I mean, it's not new. It's old. It's a summation. It's the essence of the law. The essence of God's law is love. And God gave His commandments because He loves us. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Think about this. If it is God's law that leads to every perfect gift, everything that is good in our relationships with each other, with man, that it's God's roadmap to everything good, tell me what greater blessing, what greater act of love and mercy that He could bestow upon us than to give us the power to do it. That's Pentecost. The epitome of happiness, success, and love and life is achieved through this expression of love that is outlined by the law. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have then the way, the means in which that we can live according to that way and actually receive all of those blessings, all of that God wants for us. expressing this when writing to Christians who had God's Spirit, John said this. He said, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God." Let that sink in. Look at that again. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Why? Because it's an expression of His love. The commandments are showing us how to have love. They're not burdensome. Of course they're not burdensome, because they lead to every good and perfect gift. And so when you take that and you tie it with what Yeshua said, He said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." God's gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost makes it possible for the church to fully express God's commandments of love. And as a result, we get every good and perfect gift that flows from that reality. It is literally the pinnacle of blessing that we get from Jehovah. And He has reserved for us and revealed to us an appointed time for us to gather before Him to celebrate and worship Him and thank Him for this tremendous blessing. So that's the blessing. That's just a tremendous blessing. Now I want to talk a little bit about the hope. Because Pentecost is also a picture of the tremendous hope that is set before us, the secure future that Jehovah has for us. Because in it is the revelation of who you are. It's a revelation of what your destiny is, as one that is called out now with the Spirit of Jehovah residing in you. See, you live in a special time. You've been given a special gift inside that special time that contains a very, very special promise to be in a very unique, and I'll say it again, special group within the kingdom of Jehovah. First fruits are the first agricultural products to mature and ripen in the year. And throughout the Bible, God uses the analogy of the harvest, and particularly on Pentecost, the analogy of first fruits, to illustrate the aspects of His plan of salvation. Now, Israel observed this day in the late spring, after the barley and wheat harvests. The wave sheaf offering, as we've talked about many times, marked the beginning of these harvests, which then continued through the next 50 days that we're in the midst of counting and up until next weekend. And the spring harvest was the first fruits. So you have, zero in on this, you have two harvests. You have the spring harvest, you have the fall harvest. The wave sheaf offering was the first of the first harvest. And then after that, there was the rest of the first harvest. Now, the big harvest is in the end of the year, after the whole summer growing season. This was just the small growing season that happens in the beginning from the winter wheat and barley. Okay? One of the first harvest lessons that we read about in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now, fallen asleep just means dead. Okay? They're dead. He's the first of those risen from the dead to eternal life. Others have been risen from the dead. Yeshua rose some from the dead. But they were risen to the dead back to physical life. He is the first fruit into the eternal kingdom of God. So this wave sheaf offering represented Him as the first of the first fruit. The first to be resurrected from death to life eternal. Covered that. But there's much more, isn't there, to that early harvest than just that very first sheaf that was cut and waved. There was the whole rest of that first harvest. There are more first fruits. In Romans 8:29, it speaks of Yeshua being the firstborn of many brethren. The rest of the brethren. It says, I missed one. Let's see if I can make this go back. Nope. Well, I must have forgot to put it up there. But it was in Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29, Yeshua says that he is the firstborn among many brethren. Now, who are those brethren? Who are the rest of those first fruits? That's who they are. We read that in James here, in James 1:18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So who are the first fruits of his creatures? Those that have God's Spirit within them during this time. This is what identifies us and sanctifies us, sets us apart as first fruits. Paul said it very plainly here in Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And in the same chapter, he referred to that same group as having the first fruits. Look, in Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So few people, guys, so few, understand that God is following a systematic plan that is symbolized by these holy days to save humanity by offering all people eternal life in his kingdom. But it's all according to an order. And the fact that we are here in this world now with this gift, this mighty gift of the Holy Spirit in this time and age, during this harvest, it's awesome. Paul understood this. 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Now, we know about the resurrections and the other resurrections that are coming after his coming. But it's a very wonderful thing to be where we are in this plan of God. I want you to look what Yeshua revealed to John and what he said to the churches. Now, understand that this is in Revelation chapter 1 or 2. We'll get there in a minute. But understand the timing here. This is 70, 80 years maybe after his resurrection. There's some discussion there. And he's talking to the churches, right? He's talking to actual people in the same dispensation. I hate to use that word, but age as generation as we, right? And he says some very neat things about them. Us. Because the rest have not been resurrected yet. He's talking to those who have the Holy Spirit prior to his return. To the first fruits. And look what he says. Revelation 1, starting in verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come. Alpha and Omega. and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Yeshua the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, that's why I put that in there. He's ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is speaking here to the churches, to the church of God. Specifically those churches that were raised up with those that had been washed from sin. So this was after his sacrifice and prior to his return. Who are they? The first fruits. And what does he say? He says, I'm coming. I'm the ruler of rulers. But then what did he say about the churches? He said, well, you're going to be kings and priests under me. That's your calling. That's your destiny. That's a promise. To be called now, to have the reality of the Spirit of Jehovah living within us at this time, during this harvest. It's a phenomenal reality. All those called and faithful during this harvest is included with Christ as Jehovah's first fruits to rule and reign with Yeshua in his kingdom. So is it any wonder that Jehovah sets aside a day, an appointed time, for us to come before him and rejoice before him, to thank him, to praise him, to celebrate what it is that he has done. And he says, I'll be there. Come on! So not only is the reality of Pentecost the height, the epitome of the blessings that God has for us by giving us the power to overcome, to live that way of life that he's revealed through his law that will give us those blessings, but it's also this the height again of the hope and the future that God has put in front of us. And when you put those two things together, and this is the last thing I want to talk about, you get a picture of what it is that God is doing with us at this time. And that is transformation. Transformation. Pentecost is a picture of transformation. I am not the same person I was many years ago. I'm not. It's because of me? No. See, we have to become what it is that God wants us to be, and it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to not only come away from the penalty of sin, but actually begin the process of living out from under it. Right? Under it. It transforms us from one creation to another. The coming of the Holy Spirit dramatically changed the lives of all of those people in the early church. The book of Acts is filled with accounts of the early church's remarkable spiritual impact on the world around them, on all of the societies that they were in. The transformation was really so evident that non-believers accused the Christians of actually turning the world upside down. And they did. They did. That is the miraculous, dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. And to fully grasp how God's Spirit can work in our lives, we have to comprehend what it is the Holy Spirit is. And I'm not going to dwell on it. We talked about it before. It's not a person. who along with, you know, Christ and the Father makes up this closed Trinity that has its roots in paganism. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is always consistently referred to as the power of Jehovah. His power at work in our lives. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Here in Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. What? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15. In mighty signs and wonders by what? The power of the Spirit of God. God, the Bible reveals over and over, there's more, that it is the power of God. And it's just the same power. And if you ever get discouraged, if you ever get down, understand, we know and we believe, everybody here, that Yeshua came and conquered sin. He conquered this world, didn't he? I mean, if he didn't, none of us have any hope. But he did. And he remained sinless, and he conquered this world. And he did it how? Through the power of God. His own power that he shares with the Father. And that same power, if we will just tap it, if we'll just trust it, if we'll just lean on it, it resides in us. Yeshua returned in the power of the Spirit of Galilee. See, that was the power that was in him. The Bible never describes the Holy Spirit as a third entity with Yeshua and the Father. It's always the power of God. And it was the same power that transformed those lives of the early church, and it's the same power that can lead us in the way of all of those blessings to secure that hope and that future that God lays before us, and that can transform us into that which God has for us. Look what Paul told Timothy about the Spirit that God has given us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's the gift. The gift of that Spirit is the reality of the celebration of Pentecost. And Yeshua had that from birth. Read here. And the angel answered and said to her, this is to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." It was the power of the Holy Spirit that came to Mary to conceive Yeshua. Yet, as we've talked about before, Yeshua never called the Holy Spirit Father. He called the Father Father. It was the Holy Spirit that came. But it was the Father that's the Father. So it had to be, as all the other verses say, the power of the Father that came to Mary. Okay. Now, Yeshua had this within him from birth. Now, we have it upon the calling of God. And, get this, the overshadowing of Jehovah God over you. The overshadowing of Jehovah over you. See, it's His decision. It's His work. It's His timing. And He decides who and when He is going to come and overshadow and put His Spirit in them to call them. No one comes to me except the Father draw him. and he comes and he overshadows us. That power was put into Yeshua at birth. You get that? And that's the same power that he puts in us. It's the same power that will later birth us. We will be, in that analogy, born again. The power that transforms us into a new creation. See, we've been born of water now. When Yeshua was born, he was born of water and he was born of spirit at the same time. We've been born of water, we've not yet been born of spirit. We grew in a sack of water. The water burst and we came forth. But Yeshua says that we have yet coming a new birth. John 3, you read this. Yeshua answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And we're flesh. I've been born of flesh. I'm still flesh. I've yet to be born another time into spirit. There are spirits in this room right now that occupy that realm, that are born of the spirit. Though I'm not one of them. Not yet. I'm still here in the flesh. Hi, guys. Right? And I just want you to get a hold of that. This overshadowing. This came on me yesterday as I was going through this and putting this together. That really, it's kind of like that, isn't it? You know, when God calls you and he comes into you, it does. It like overshadows you. It comes over you. It washes over you. It changes you. Your mind shifts. Your thoughts shift. And it is. And it is that spirit that then brought forth a new creation, this embodiment of God through Mary. And it's going to be the same with us. He overshadows us, and we have to go through this period of gestation, and we will be born again. I praise you, Jehovah. I praise you that I have been begotten again. You know, I await a new birth as a new creation, as the power of the Holy Spirit changes me, molds me, And as I'm trying to get across, transforms into what he wants me to be. And we should all praise him, guys, that his desire is for us. That we have the blessings that come from living his way of life. We should praise him for sharing with us the power to overcome this world's ways and embrace his law. To embrace his love and his grace as he's delivered to us. Because that law is an expression of all the goodness that he has for us. We should praise him for the future that he has laid out before us. And this kind of, this very special invitation. We read that Bible and we read about the prophets and we read about Moses and we read about all these great men, and they were steadfast, many of them. And they loved God and they worshiped God. But you know what? We know things, and we live in an age with a special blessing as being first fruits, and we know and understand things that they desired to look into. It's amazing that the age that we live in and what is set before us, we get to come and praise him for that. Praise him that you are, through the power of the Spirit of our God, Jehovah. Can you say it with me? Praise Jehovah. I mean, really. We have been begotten of the Father. We are destined to be born again, not of water, but of Spirit, into the family of God, and be kings and priests with our elder brother, Yeshua the Messiah. Praise Him that He has set aside an appointed time where He says, I'll be there. Come and join, and I'll gather together with you so that we have an opportunity to rejoice before Him, to praise Him for these blessings, to praise Him for the hope, and to praise Him for the transformation that lays before us on a wonderful Feast of Pentecost. Amen.